Amen. Our God reigns, doesn't he? Amen. That was a quiet amen. Our God reigns.
Amen.
This is sinking through the Bible as we were singing it together. Our God reigns, you know, the day after creation, the days after creation, the angels could have sang, our God reigns. And Adam and Eve could sing, our God reigns. And they go to Mount Carmel. And Elijah seems like he's all alone, and God tells him he has other prophets, that he's not the only one. He's not the only servant of God. And the fire came and consumed the altar. And Elijah could have sang, our God reigns. And Daniel came out of the lion's den unscathed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire unscathed, and they could sing, our God reigns. And then the last hymn stanza says, that Jesus rose from the tomb. Our God reigns. And then there was a day that you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you have. I trust that you have. That your heart could say, our God reigns. And we could say that each and every day, our God reigns. And we were down in North Carolina, standing at 5,000 some feet of elevation and looking and seeing mountains every way, which way you could see. We wish we had seen a few more guardrails, but we saw a lot of mountains. And we could say, our God reigns, the majesty of this country, the majesty. We don't live in a perfect land. We don't live in a perfect country. But we live in a country that God has blessed beyond measure. And we live in a country that we don't want to let those blessings go. I hope you don't want to let those blessings go. They're being robbed from us and stolen and given away. But we got to hold on to the freedom that God has given us. Praise God for this land and pray for this land. Never been a perfect land. No land has ever been perfect. God gave the Israelites his law, Mount Sinai, and gave them the prophets. But they weren't a perfect land. Someone has said that God chose Israel, but America chose God. And there's a lot of walking away from those choices. So I want to take a little break from Ecclesiastes today and next week, and we want to talk about freedom. And so when you think of freedom, what do you think about freedom? When I think about freedom, I think of that freedom is desire. People want freedom. People want to be free. People, not just people that are in jail or incarcerated, are crying out for freedom, but people in countries are crying out for freedom today. People in the bondage of sin, they may not look like they're crying out for freedom, but they are. A lot of people are saying a lot of things in our world today. And that is a hidden cry for salvation and freedom that they need us to love them and give it to them. So freedom is greatly desired by people all over. And freedom is good. I enjoy freedom. I enjoy the fact that I went on vacation and I crossed the Virginia line and in the Tennessee line and I didn't have to have a checkpoint Charlie. I had freedom. And I was able to move on over into North Carolina. And I was able to go and come as I wanted throughout the week. And so do we. Freedom is good. Freedom is good. But freedom is also enjoyable. I enjoy freedom. Don't you enjoy your freedom? Can't say amen. Say yes. My friend used to say, Tony G used to say, saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick him to a hound dog. So kind of gets a preacher, you know, flowing a little bit. So, but freedom is not free. We see that sometimes on plaques and T-shirts. It's so true. Freedom is not free. It's cost a lot of lives for our country to have the freedom that we have to enjoy it. My father served in Korea. My grandfather served in World War I. And many of you could tell similar stories of the freedom and the cost. And we have grave sites all over this country and even grave sites in other lands of American soldiers who've laid down their life for the cost of freedom. So, as we talk about freedom being desired and good and enjoyable and freedom having a cost, what kind of freedom would you say is the very best kind of freedom that somebody can enjoy? What is the greatest freedom of all? Some might say, well, national freedom is the greatest freedom. Over in Ukraine, they're fighting to try to keep themselves as a free nation. Others have broken off from the former Soviet Union bloc so they can have their own type of freedom. And there was a great revival that took place in many of those lands as the old wall came down under Ronald Reagan's leadership. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. There was great opportunities for Bibles to go into those lands that had not experienced that for many, many years. So many might say national freedom is the greatest freedom that you could experience. Some others might say, well, political freedom is the greatest type of freedom. That living in a country like America or other countries where we have a freedom to choose what candidate we want or what party we want. You think it's confusing in America to have two major parties and an independent party and a couple other parties? There's countries in Israel, they have sometimes like 10 different parties to choose from. How would you like to have that? So some might say, our nation wants to split off of this nation and form our own nation. And some might say national freedom is the greatest kind of freedom that you could experience. Some others might say, well, social freedom. I want social freedom. I want to live in a society where I'm free to do whatever I want and when I want, and I don't want any restrictions. Well, there's a big problem with that. You don't want any restrictions, but are you okay with me stealing from you? And they say, oh, well, no, that's not what I meant. Well, where do you stop and say, I want everybody to freely do whatever they want? I don't want people telling me what to do, people will say. I want social freedom. Well, listen, when you drive this highway, there's a group of people gotten together and decided this needs to be 45 miles an hour. So there needs to be rules and instructions everywhere you go. You can't get totally free. And some young people might say, well, I can't wait till I'm 18. I want to do whatever I want. I want to be freedom. But then you get a boss. And then you get an apartment, and somebody tells you when that rent is due. Somebody tells you when that electricity bill is due. So total freedom can never take place like sometimes people think an ideal freedom can. I would propose to us all that the greatest freedom that we can experience, that we can know about, that we can enjoy, the greatest freedom of all is spiritual freedom. To be free in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be free knowing that my sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven and dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cruel cross and in an empty tomb. The book of John is where I would have you to turn with me today, in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John is giving us teachings and reminders of what he experienced with Jesus and what Jesus said, and telling us this Jesus is the one and true Son of God. He's very God and very man at the same time. And John, in chapter 8, Jesus Christ is in the midst of having a very strong and to-the-point conversation with the religious leaders of his day. Jesus, many of his strongest rebukes and strongest teachings were amongst religious people. As we were talking about Sunday school, these were probably people that many people would look at them and say, they're very spiritual. But Jesus told us they were very spiritual on the outside, but their hearts were hard. Their hearts were indifferent with God. And Jesus was in the midst of talking with them. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, has already said and done many things that did not meet the expectation and the desires of those religious leaders. Those religious leaders had come to the place where their commentaries of the Bible, their opinions on the Bible, and their additions to what God required in the law had become so much more important than what the Bible actually said. That's why you're encountering, you're reading of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus will say oftentimes, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. He was talking about their oral traditions and their written traditions. And then Jesus would then say, but it is written. But it is written was referring back to what God had actually said. And so Jesus has, as you might would say, these people pretty upset with him. Jesus ruffled a lot of feathers. Sometimes people in our culture today want to picture Jesus as some meek and mild and just go along to get along kind of fella. Well, that's not the Jesus you encounter reading the scripture. Jesus came right at it because the religious leaders were in charge of leading people astray and leading them in a wrong direction. And what Jesus encountered was not unusual from what godly people had experienced throughout the Old Testament. Men of God, women of God. Hannah was mocked being a very devout woman of God. Esther was probably mocked by some of the other women that didn't get selected to be the queen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were mocked for their stand for God. Abraham was probably mocked by some family members as he told them, God has spoke to me and told me to leave all of my family and go to the land that he was showing me. Noah was building the ark for 120 years, longer than we'll most likely live. Twice as long as my in-laws have been married, 120 years, cutting and sawing and drilling an ark of safety. Picture of salvation. And I'm sure he was mocked and he was ridiculed and made fun of. Godly people experience this throughout history, so as we experience it, it should be no surprise. But Jesus is teaching some very important things about true spiritual freedom in John chapter 8. So stand with me if you would. John chapter 8, verse 23 down to verse 36. John 8, 23-36. And he said unto them, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he said, is Jesus, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he said these words. Many believed on him. Oh, that's positive. That's good. Many have believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Boy, that verse is used a lot of times today in the countries. People want to quote it so out of context. Jesus is talking about following him is the truth that sets men free, not just truth in general. Verse number 33, they answered him, we be of Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you have make us free? Boy, they were forgetting history. They had been in bondage 400 years in the land of Egypt, and they had been bondage to a lot of idolatry throughout their history. When Solomon brought in all those women and all those idols and the land split, there was all kind of bondage. 34, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We want to talk about freedom in Christ today. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to give us freedom spiritually, greater than any other kind of freedom we can experience. The folks around the world today that live in difficult nations, nations that hate you, nations that forbid them to worship, love you. Those folks love you, and they experience great freedom and great joy, the same that we have in Christ. So, Lord, help us to never take that freedom in Christ for granted. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to worship you and glorify you and magnify you, because there's this great freedom that came at the cost of your Son's blood. So, Lord, help us to get a little glimpse more of our freedom that we have in you today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Freedom. Freedom. I've heard stories, read stories, about how those in the concentration camps saw America and the United Nations and the Unified Army coming into those concentration camps and setting people free. If you have ever heard the Isaac family and their music ministry, the grandmother of Sonia Isaac talks about how her grandmother was in the concentration camp. And when the American soldiers came in to set those Jewish people free, they said they looked like angels walking in, even though they were men in uniform. Freedom. Freedom is great. But our freedom in Christ cost Christ going to the cross. So let's look at this passage a little more and see just a couple of things about freedom today. Number one, freedom comes from heaven. Freedom comes from heaven. Verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus tells them freedom comes from heaven. And Jesus said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he, and you shall die in your sins. Boy, Jesus preached about sin. Jesus warned about sin. So when some folks come along today and say, well, I just want a service where I just leave and I feel good about myself and I leave church feeling so good, I don't want to preach or talk about anything negative, I don't want them talking about sin. Well, Jesus told them, if you don't come to Christ as Savior, you will die in your sins. And that message is for us today. If we don't trust Christ as Savior, we will die in our sins. And Jesus said, freedom that people need comes from heaven. Where was he from? Heaven. Where had Jesus been abiding before he was born as a baby? Well, he's born of Mary. He was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, placing Christ within her. He was in heaven. He was in the heaven path. Jesus said that freedom is from heaven. He said it in this passage. He said it two ways. He said, I am from above. He uses the word there, above. Then he goes on and says, I'm not of this world. When we accept Christ, there is a sense in which we are no longer of this world. We're dual citizens. We're citizens of heaven and citizens of earth. And our citizenship that's in heaven ought to take priority over citizens of this earth. Before I'm a great patriot of America and love this country, I am a Christian first. I'm a Christian first. I'm bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian first. I have freedom from above. I have freedom from the Lord. John chapter 3 is often called by Billy Graham the passage of being born from above. Billy Graham would say that often. A person must be born of above. They must be born again, born heavenly, born spiritual. And Nicodemus and was quite confused, and he said, how can that happen? I've already been born. I have a mother. How can it be? And Jesus said, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born of heaven. But the third thing that we find that heaven brings us freedom, that freedom comes from heaven. Not only Jesus said it, he was from above and he was not of this world. Those that he was speaking to are said to be from beneath. He said that you men that are listening to me, that are arguing with me, you're not heavenly minded. You don't have the concepts of God in your mind. You have made yourself so much of your traditions that you are now people that are earthly minded. You're worldly. They had an earthly mindset. Let me ask you today, what is your mindset? Is your mindset more on the things of this world or the heavenly places? The heavenly citizenship that you have in Christ, that you've been born of above. Life comes from heaven, and Christ was warning us that if we did not receive him, that we also too will die in our sins. We have to receive freedom from heaven. All the social cries that people cry out for today, what they need more than any of that higher jobs and better opportunities and set free and money to pay from past mistakes from people and all that stuff. What they really need is they need to be born again and set free from above and appreciate being given a gift from heaven. Number two, heaven is not only where we get our freedom, that freedom comes from heaven, but secondly, freedom comes from the Father. Freedom comes from the Father. Bondage does not come from God the Father. Bondage comes from Satan, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, the enemy of God's creation. But freedom comes from the Father, verse 26 and verse 27. I have many things to say unto you and to judge of you. Notice Jesus often judged, so judging is not wrong. Jesus said, don't judge, lest you be judged, but judge with proper judgment. And so Jesus said, I have many things to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to this world those things which I hear of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Jesus says, heaven has sent me. God, in his perfect will, God and Father and Son and Holy Spirit drew up the plan of salvation before they even created all things, because he knew in God's foreknowledge that we would fail in sin. And so freedom had to come from the Father. God sent Jesus to this earth. And Jesus stayed in communion with the Father for the Father to continue to tell Jesus what to say and what to do and where to go and what to share with the people. The concept of God being the Father was in the Old Testament. Now, the concept of God being in the Old Testament as our Father was not highly defined as it is in the New Testament. We learn much more about God being Father in the New Testament. It was much more fully developed by Jesus, and then Paul and others mentioned about the role of God being our Heavenly Father. Jesus began to teach the doctrine of God being our Father even in the Sermon on the Mount. And as he began to tell the disciples how to pray, he said, Our Father which art in heaven. He was teaching them that they could be adopted and see God as Father, that freedom comes from the Father. The concept of God being our Father should grip us. The God of all creation loves us enough that he wants to be in relationship with us. When we receive Christ as Savior, we're adopted, we're made a child of God. The Bible says that then we can cry out, Abba, which means Father. Abba. Some translations even say that, call that Daddy. Daddy. When we pray, we're asking the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Abba, the Heavenly Daddy. Daddy, will you give me the keys to the car? No. We're asking other things than that, aren't we? Some of y'all remember that, don't you? I remember asking my dad, Hey, Dad, I want to get my license. Hey, where are you going to drive, son? I said, well, I was hoping I was going to borrow your truck. He said, well, if you borrow my truck, you might wreck it. I said, well, I don't plan to. I said, but you could wreck it also. He said, if I wreck it, that's my problem. In other words, save your money and get your own car. And I didn't drive till I got my own car. That's just the way he looked at it. He just had one old truck. I remember one night he did let me drive it, though. I'd go to see Connie. My car wasn't working all right. So now that I had my own car, hadn't tore that up, he trusted me with his truck. Funny how it works. But you remember what it's like to ask your Father. When we see God as the one that can only meet our need of giving us freedom, then we understand that God bestows upon us life. And God bestows upon us liberty. And God bestows upon us freedom. And you say, well, that sounds a lot like America. Life, liberty, freedom, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. But you know what our forefathers said? Those were not endowed, not given to us by man. Those were given to us by who? God. Our forefathers said that. And you know why our forefathers said that? Because if our forefathers would have said in this country that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is given to you by government, then they knew that if we believe that government gave it to us, government could take it away. But we have something greater than that. We have freedom from God, the Father. We have freedom from heaven. That we have life, liberty. But not only do we have life, liberty, but we have hope. We have eternal hope. We have the great hope. The Lord Jesus coming again one day. Another name for the rapture is called the hope of the believer. We also have purpose. Do you realize today that when you were saved, if you've been saved, God gave you purpose, earthly purpose, but also heavenly purpose? That's why a few years ago, that title of the book really drew people's attention, The Purpose-Driven Life. And then it was a purpose-driven church, and the purpose-driven this, and the purpose, because we desire purpose. God has given us a purpose to glorify Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, to share Him, to live for Him, for shine for Him. But He's the Father of life. Thirdly, freedom comes from being. Freedom comes from the Son being lifted up. Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about Himself. Jesus' favorite name for Himself was the Son of Man. But He was also at the same time referred to as the Son of God. And He knew that there's something had to happen for freedom to be bought. A price had to be paid. And that price is the precious blood that He was going to shed. That was His flesh and His blood that was going to be given on the cross. Jesus said, He's telling them, He's trying to get these guys to understand what the Old Testament had already prophesied. If you want to see Jesus lifted up in the Old Testament, turn to Psalm chapter 22 and read that. And turn to Isaiah 53 and read that. You'll see Jesus crucified hundreds of years in prophecy before crucifixion is ever a means of capital punishment. In verse 28 and 29, He said, Jesus said to them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not let me alone, for I do always the things that please me." When Jesus, when we see Him in His ministry, in His life, all of His ministry, from the time Jesus is what we believe to be 30 to being about 33 and a half years old in His ministry, we never hear about someone important, Joseph. We're not told in the Scripture how Joseph passed away. There are different traditions around the world about Joseph, how old he was and this and that and the other. The Bible does not give us that information. So when Jesus is on the cross and Jesus says, "My God, my God," when He cries out to the Father, when He's in His ministry and the Father speaks from heaven, we know it's not who? It's not Joseph. It's God. Maybe that's why Joseph is not on the scene, so people don't get confused about who Father is when He's talking about Father. And Jesus said, "He must be lifted up." This was a reference, I believe, to the cross. Now, Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, the way that we lift Jesus up is to worship Him, to honor Him. That's the way of lifting Him. It would have been nice if that's what Jesus was saying to those who didn't believe Him. Jesus was not saying, "When you lift me up in praise and worship." Jesus said, "When you guys lift me up on the cross." Notice what He said. It's very important. Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted me up." Jesus knew that He was going to be put on the cross because of the accusations of these religious leaders before they even realized it. Because He knows all things, because He's God in the flesh. He said, "When you lift me up," Jesus was meaning that He was going to be lifting up on the cross. They were willing and desiring and anxious to get rid of Jesus, but did not understand what they were fully doing. They were being used by God to do God's purpose. But they also had it in their own heart to do that. Both were true at the same time. It's just like the Israelites leaving Egypt. Pharaoh hardened his heart to do that, and God hardened his heart. Both were true at the same time. Jesus called them blind people on many occasions. In John chapter 3, look over if you would, John chapter 3, right before that passage that we're so familiar with, John 3:16. But listen at John chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and Jesus said, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus said, in order for salvation to come from God the Father and to come from heaven, he was going to have to be lifted up on the cross. Fourthly, freedom comes from the Word of God. Freedom comes from heaven. Freedom comes from the Father. Freedom comes from the Son of Man being lifted up. But freedom comes from the Word of God. Back in chapter 8, verses number 31 and 32. "And Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my" what? In my, what your verse, what your Bible say? Verse number 13. Verse number 31. "If you continue in my word." In the word. In the word. Is your life characterized as a person who's in the word? When we get in the word can connect us. When we get in the word, we get God's concepts and precepts and understandings. And the Holy Spirit then takes what we're putting in our hearts and minds and then works it out of our life. We need to be more than just possessing the Word of God, but we need to be reading the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, applying the Word of God, understanding the Word of God. God loves us and gave us this great love letter, this great instruction book. John chapter 15, look over there what Jesus said. Freedom is found by applying the Word of God in their lives. Freedom, the Word of God doesn't help you just sitting on a shelf. It's not some magical book. The Israelites got in trouble in the Old Testament by taking the Ark of the Covenant with them in the battle and thinking it was going to be some special lucky charm they were going to win the battle, and they lost the Ark in battle. It was carried away by the Philistines. We don't take the Bible as a lucky charm. We don't just lay it on a desk or lay it in our car or put it somewhere and think just because the Bible's on the coffee table and it's a big one that God's automatically going to do something in our life. No, we need to get in the Word and read the Word. And Jesus said here in John chapter 15, he's talking about us being the branches off of him being the vine. "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more than can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We need to be in God's Word, and God's Word in us, because that's where freedom comes. Now, let me wrap up here a little bit. And just read a few more verses throughout the Bible. You might want to mark these down and look at them later. But about the freedom that we receive in Christ. Freedom had to be proclaimed. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, in a prophetic verse in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's freedom. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that Mount Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." That's in Isaiah. But that's not the only place this verse appears in the Word of God. Not only does it appear in Isaiah, but it appears in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Jesus walked into the temple, and as it was custom of their way of teaching and preaching, there was always somebody assigned to be the preaching. And men of God would stand up and open the scrolls and read to the people. And the Bible says that Jesus opened the Word of God and read these very verses and said, "I am proclaiming to you that I am he that these verses talked about." Jesus proclaimed that he was the only one who could bring freedom. Jesus said there in Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. And he quoted the rest of this passage. But also we find that we're to walk in freedom. Not only are we to proclaim freedom like God's people have, like Christ himself did, but we're to walk in freedom. Psalm 119, 43 to 45 says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgment. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk in liberty, for I seek thy precepts. We're to walk in liberty. Another way to say this is walk in freedom. When we're set free in Christ, we're to walk in that freedom. Another place is we're to set our minds into freedom. And Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 talks about that. It says, we have been set free by the law of Christ from the law of sin and death, that we might walk and enjoy freedom. Galatians chapter 2 tells us, don't lose or give away our freedom. Do you know we can lose or give away our freedom in Christ? What Paul is warning the people there about the false teachers that were coming in and telling people, listen, you need Jesus, but you need to do this and this and this and this and this to be more right with God. And Paul says, oh no, don't do that. Don't lose your freedom. He says in Galatians 2:4, that because of false brethren's unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. There are people today that want to try to add all kinds of things to us as a Christian and put us in bondage where Christ has set us free. But not only that, we're to stand firm in our freedom. We're to proclaim freedom. We are to walk in freedom. We're going to be careful that we don't lose our freedom in Christ, but stand in our freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says this, stand fast. Now, fast in the Old Testament and the Old English that I read from doesn't mean stand and do it real fast. No, stand fast means stand firm. Your translations might say that. Stand firm. Stand strong in the freedom. Or the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let me ask you today, are you in spiritual freedom that you know you've been set free of your sin that's violated the law of God, the holy law of God, that would keep you from heaven everlasting life? Do you have that freedom? If you have that freedom, are you doing what we saw we're to do? Proclaim that freedom? We are to rejoice in that freedom and walk in that freedom. We're not to give that freedom away and lose that freedom. We're to stand fast in that freedom. As we close today, I was thinking about this, all this spiritual freedom that we enjoy. That's just the tip of the iceberg of what we could talk about, of the freedom that we have in Christ. Well, the reason we have communion regularly is because the communion table, the elements of the communion table take us back. That reminds us of the freedom that we have. What freedom costs? Freedoms that America have helped other countries to have some sort of freedom. And the freedoms that America, the money that America has spent to keep us free. Weapons of war. Informants. Strategic actions, paying contractors to do work, spying on other countries that might want to harm us, costs millions and billions and probably trillions of dollars. A lot of money. But the freedom that we have spiritually costs the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the perfect Lamb of God. Celebrate the soldiers and all they have done and are doing. But I got to celebrate Jesus Christ greater. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we're given in Christ. We thank you, dear Father, that you've given us this table, this symbolic supper, this symbolic meal, these two tokens of remembrance, that we might solemnly remember what it costs for us to be set free spiritually. We might remember what it costs for us to have eternal life.
that we might realize what it costs for us to have peace with God the Father, the Creator of all things, that we stand guilty before you, dear God, until you cleanse us. And once we are cleansed, we can't help but worship you and celebrate you and love you and try to obey you. So, Lord, we pray that you take a few moments of this invitation. If anyone needs to make a decision for Christ today, make a proclamation that they want to serve the Lord. They want to be saved. They want to be baptized. They want to join this church. Whatever they need, Lord, in their heart. In these quiet moments, they might do it today. And then we'll have time to celebrate this wonderful freedom that we have in Christ. I thank you for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.